If you would please, this morning, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is where we will start on our brief survey through the Bible, speaking about the Lamb. We continue our sermon series, Christ Before Christmas, or Christmas Before Christ. Excuse me, I got that backwards. Christmas Before Christ. So it's B.C., Before Christ. Last week we talked about the seed from Genesis 3:15, how that proto-evangelion, the first gospel, captures within it everything that is the gospel. And then this week we talk about the Lamb of God that Jesus is. Next week we'll talk about the place and how all of these things God knew from the beginning and was building by His sovereignty that direction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." A lamb without blemish or defect. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open these scriptures this morning, and take a survey through the Bible in just a few minutes' time of all that you've done and your intention and plan for us and our redemption, it's our prayer that we would be reminded again and moved again to be humble before you. You are God and you are sovereign. You're loving and you're gracious. And not by any merit of our own, but only by your grace, that we have the ability to call on the name Jesus as Savior and to know and receive all the gifts we have of this life. So, Father, in this Christmas season, we celebrate that. And we thank you for everything you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lamb. The Lamb on the mountain is our first point on your outline this morning. The Lamb on the mountain, and you see that in Genesis chapter 22. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abram at the time, that I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the nations or all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. Yet as you continue to read through Genesis in the teens, you find that Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren. Then once they got past the age of normal childbearing, they still had no children, but angels visit and say, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." Sarah laughs out loud, and there's all kinds of other things going on in there. But God blesses with the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21. Genesis 22, Abraham is tested. You see in verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am.' Abraham replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son.'" For those of us that know the New Testament and the other side of history, this sounds familiar. "Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, if you're like me and you're reading this, you're thinking, this God maybe has a screw loose. I mean, that's a nice way to put it, but this does not sound kind. This does not sound rational or reasonable. And then the whole, you're going to have a great nation, yet the only child you have, you want to sacrifice him? What was God up to? Abraham's response, however, was not to argue, but to act. Verse 3, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and worship.'" And I love the last sentence of verse 5. "We will worship, then we will come back to you." We will worship and we will come back. God had told him that he was going to sacrifice his son. Verse 6, "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife." He carried the fire. He had a little pot with fire in it. There was no lighters back in that day, keep in mind. And the two of them went off together. Isaac's no dummy. He looks around. He says, Father. Yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. Is there faith in there? That Abraham knows that God is going to provide? When they reached the place, he built an altar. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, his one and only son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, verse 12. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son. So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham looked up, and he gave that ram as an offering, not a son. The Lamb on the Mountain. The Lamb on the Mountain in Genesis 22, right at the very beginning of human history, foreshadows what is to come. Some observations we can make about this. First of all, that the place, Moriah, the mountain they were at, is the very place where the temple would be built in Jerusalem hundreds of years later. And in close proximity to the mountain in which, or the hill in which Jesus himself was crucified. Our second observation is that where it says, God himself will provide a sacrifice. That's what Abraham said there in verse 8. And it's very significant that he said God himself, and he didn't just say God. Remember, in Hebrew, they don't waste words. Hebrew has fewer letters. It has fewer words. It's not as descriptive as Greek. But when Hebrews say something like that and they add in an extra word, instead of just saying God, but saying God himself, Abraham was emphasizing his faith and dependence on God. And our third point to observe is that God provided the substitute, the ram. Theologians call what we enjoy as Christians and what Jesus did for us substitutionary atonement. That's the fancy term for it, substitutionary atonement. Think about what it means. What's a substitute? Boys and girls, when your teacher is homesick or has to go to a conference, what is the name of the type of teacher that comes in her place? Substitute. So it's someone that stands in for another one. Moms and dads, can we define what the word atonement means? Somebody? Some of y'all have been in church since you were this little. Come on, what's atonement mean? Paying the debt. It's to make right. You can think of it like the word atonement, how you spell it, at one ment, where you were separated, then you were divided, the debt, or you brought back together, and the debt is paid. So substitutionary atonement is what this foreshadows. But let's ask a question. That question is, why was a sacrifice needed? Why was a sacrifice needed? Again, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you see when Adam and Eve sinned that there had to be an animal killed in order to provide the skin to cover them and their shame for their nakedness. You see in Genesis chapter 4 that God asked Cain and Abel for the firstborn of their flock, and you know what happened there. And Genesis chapter 8, Noah offered a sacrifice when they got back on dry land after the ark encounter. And then you see in Leviticus chapter 4 and following, chapter 5, where God says there's got to be sacrifice for sin. Now you've got your Bible, so turn all the way back to the back to Hebrews. Because Hebrews, remember, Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people that had, or the Israelites who had turned to faith in Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, succinctly summarizes, better than maybe anywhere else in the Bible, why there needed to be a sacrifice for sins. And we see it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, it may seem a little barbaric to us as modern folks, but that's the way God set it up, and you and I aren't God. That in the Old Testament, there had to be the shedding of the blood of animals. But Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, to bring you and I to God, to bring to us our atonement. And that's why sacrifice was needed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So moving on to number two on your outline, or actually not number two, it's just a point number two, and that's the Lamb and the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, I may have taken too much time with my first point. I probably need to speed up here today because we've still got a choir to hear. The Lamb in the Passover. You see in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month will be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor." And the instructions are given on exactly how to sacrifice this lamb to symbolize the Passover of the angel of death that happened back in Egypt. Well, excuse me, this is in Egypt. They are there. So God had given 9 plagues, trials, to catch Pharaoh's attention, to try to soften his hard heart, but it was this one who would cinch the deal. And it was to be a lamb. It was to be a male lamb. It was to be without blemish. I probably should have told you to keep a finger in Hebrews, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, you can write that down and I'll read it for you. It says of Jesus, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus is that lamb, and Jesus provides the way for us. John chapter 19, verse 6 says, is when Pilate has Jesus on trial. He says, "I find no fault in him." And John chapter 19, verse 32 and 36, it says that Jesus' bones weren't broken. And that harkens back to Psalm 32, verse 40, and harkens back to that there'd be no broken bones or no blemish or defect of that animal in Exodus chapter 12, tying Jesus to the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 6 says that lamb is to be sacrificed between the evenings during the daytime. And we know from Matthew 27, verse 45, that Jesus was crucified at the third hour. That's 9 a.m. between the evenings. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 says the blood must be applied to the doorpost in order that the death angel would pass over. And we know from Scripture again and again and again that blood alone can save, and Jesus is that one. And I think I just answered my question then, Jairo. What is the significance of the blood? What's the significance of the blood? And it's that blood alone can save. Leviticus chapter 16 talks about a blood sacrifice. Genesis 22 that we talked about a moment ago in our first point points to us that there had to be a sacrifice. We see it again in Exodus chapter 12. There must be a sacrifice and blood must be shed. And we heard it in Hebrews 9:22 succinctly stated, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now let's move on to the prophets. Your third major point on your outline is the Lamb in the prophets. And we turn to Isaiah 53. So turn, please, with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, right about in the middle of your Bible. There are 4 different passages in Isaiah that are known as the Suffering Servant Songs. The Suffering Servant Songs. In Isaiah 53, because of its quoting in songs that we know today, is the most popular. And notice what it says about Jesus. In verse 4, Isaiah 53:4, Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Think about Jesus on trial when he didn't say anything. Hear the words here, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but God put on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and that by his stripes we are healed. 500 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again in the prophets, we see the idea of the shedding of blood, we see the idea of forgiveness of sins, and we see the idea of the Lamb. But for time's sake, I pull out the one we know the best, Isaiah 53. Your question of application on this third point asks, what made Jesus the perfect sacrifice? What made Jesus the perfect sacrifice? You think about what you know about Jesus. You think about what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, that he was without sin. He was tempted in every way as us, but he did not sin like us. A lamb without blemish or defect. Not silver or gold. Those empty ways handed down to us by our forefathers were we redeemed, but a lamb without blemish or defect, as 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says. Jesus, that perfect sacrifice. Your fourth point today is the lamb in the manger. We come forward to this season of the year, and we can read the words that are so familiar to us out of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, if you turn with me there now. And you see that verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were watching over flocks. Flocks that very well may have been meant for sacrifice. We don't know exactly who or what or how, but they were watching their sheep. An angel appears to them, a whole heavenly host, and announced Christ's coming. Verse 16, when the heavenly band departed, it says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger, a feed trough. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured these things up and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The Lamb in the manger. Your application question under our fourth point here asks, whose life was Jesus born to save? We know Jesus said later, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? Have you been lost? Not lost by directions, but lost as far as an eternal saving relationship with God. That if you were to die today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven because you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is the only mediator, the only one who could restore the relationship and pay the penalty for our sins and atone for us. That's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Final point on your outline, the Lamb in my life. The Lamb in my life. Our scripture memory verse for the month takes us to John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, verse 14 is quoted at the end of your outline there. And it says, "The Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That Jesus is the Lamb of God. God said in Isaiah 1:11, "Enough with your sacrifices of lambs. I don't delight in those." God said in Hosea 6:6 that He desires mercy and not sacrifice. God said in Psalm 51 verse 16 that it was not that kind of blood sacrifice of lambs that He wanted, but He wanted lives committed to Him. And we see how Jesus points us that direction. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, said when he saw Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Just verses later, when his disciples ask about him, John the Baptist says again, "Look, the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Lamb of God. The only person with the qualifications to pay the penalty for our sins. The only one who could bring atonement and restore us to a right relationship with God. Salvation is found in no one else, Acts 4:12 says. So your final application question today: how do I know and share Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? And if you do know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, are you sharing Him with others? This season provides a wonderful opportunity to talk to people about Jesus and the real meaning of Christmas, to invite them to our Christmas Eve service or to worship service with us next Sunday, to do things you might not normally do and say things you might not normally say in order that you might shine the light that this Lamb, Jesus, might be a sacrifice for the sins of others as well. Mary had a little lamb who lived before His birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven He came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see Him in yonder stall, virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God, everywhere the Father led, His feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God, He died to set me free. Mary had the little lamb, men placed Him in the grave, thinking they were done with Him, to death He was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now is He, all work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold, from the Lamb of Calvary a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that by Your grace and in Your sovereignty, You sought to provide a lamb without blemish or defect, that could take away the sins of all humanity, even those of us who are here today. So God, we come before You with thanksgiving and joy in our heart. And we come before You to celebrate that lamb born in a manger. So as our choir sings and as our instrument plays and we hear songs familiar and songs new, may we be reminded again of all that You have done for us. We thank You, God, for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.